Tape recorded message number TL-569. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible Teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. I would like for you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Job. I am somewhat hesitant about starting a study in the book of Job because I know all the difficulties that you and I will have to face if we travel through this book. But I do not believe that it is necessary for us to solve all the problems. I do not believe that it is wise to try to answer all the questions of those who are merely curious. I do not believe that I can tell you why God did this and why God did that. And there are many explanations as to the cause of the things that happened to Job that I reject. But let's talk for a moment or two now about this book as we start out. This book is, in the Hebrew, a dramatic poem. There are those scholars who believe that this is the oldest of the Bible books, and they feel that this was written before the giving of the law, since there is no reference to the law in it. But that does not necessarily follow, because the law was given to Israel and the other nations did not have it. Not for a single moment do I believe that Job was an Israelite. I believe if he had been an Israelite, some of those things directly connected with Israel would have been referred to, such as the covenant that God made with Abraham, the call of Abraham. These things that were so definitely connected with Israel that you could not go through a long discussion without bringing these up. Especially if the discussion concerns the things of God. So as just to the time in which it was written, it is hard to say. Really, it is my feeling as I go through this book, it has been my feeling that Job was written sometime, shall we say, after Noah, but before the call of Abraham. If it were written after the call of Abraham, well, that would just have meant that nothing of the nature of Israel's truth came into it. This book sheds a remarkable light upon the learning of the patriarchs. We often think that because these men were back at an early time in history, that they did not know very much. But the men who could go through all of these things that these four or five men went through and set forth the knowledge that they showed realizes the breadth and the intellectual culture of what is called the Age of the Patriarchs. Dr. Scofield believes that the problem in this book is, why do the godly suffer? Well, this book will settle it as to why Job suffered, but it won't settle it for you or for me or for someone else. In other words, I do not believe that every time that some great tragedy happens to a man, that it is because, it happens because that God is using him over and over and over again, or using men over and over and over again to demonstrate to Satan that there are men who serve God without being bought to do so. Now, I just do not agree that every time that anyone suffers, it is because that God has pointed them out to Satan, and Satan has said that they serve you for naught, and God has said, all right, lay this upon them, you'll see that they'll still believe in me and have faith in me. Just don't believe that God is working that way today to try his people, although he did work this way to try Job, and he becomes the one outstanding example, and there is no need for any more examples of this in the history of mankind. Now, I believe that Job was an actual character. He is linked up in likeness with Daniel, and he's linked up in likeness with Isaiah. I believe that he is an actual character. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks of him, and since he speaks of him, and the New Testament speaks of Job, James speaks of him, I believe that Job was an actual character. Now, the way that the book starts out in its prologue, it says there was a man in the land of Uz, U-Z. We cannot identify the land of Uz. Scholars have different opinions as to where this was located. Many of them believe that it was just east of Palestine somewhere. That could well be. But it tells us that this man was perfect. That is, that he was upright and he was sincere. He was a man who was upright and sincere in the sight of God, and he was a man that feared God, and he eschewed evil. Eschewed is an old English word that we don't find very often outside of biblical literature, although my English dictionary listed and gives the definition as being that he refrained from it, that he kept from being involved in it, that he wanted no part in it. He was not a man that trifled with it, and to show that he could handle it or anything like that, he eschewed evil. Now, he had quite a family. There were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters, and so 10 members of his family, himself and his wife, made a family of 12. Now, his substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she asses, and a very great household. When you took in all of the slaves, the bondmen that were his property, he had a very great household. So this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. Now, since it speaks of the East here, of the land of Uz, Uz must have been a city somewhere east of what we today call Palestine. Just where it was located, we do not know. Now, you can see at this time that a man's wealth was not counted by money. It was not counted by gold or silver. You could have all kind of money and still be poor. But to have a good family, and to have these sheep, and he wasn't just providing food for his family, but he was supporting hundreds of others who worked under him and received their food from him, and so on. And you can see that he was a man of great substance in the possession of all of these things. Now, his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day. There seemed to, some people seemed to think that since he had 7 sons, that would be one day a week, and they went from house to house feasting. That could have been, although I'm not inclined to think so. It would seem that this might have to do with the birthday of each one, and they would join in their house for a family meal. Not some drunken feast, just the celebration of a birthday. And sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. Now, it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about, and this was over with, that Job went and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all, You notice it was a burnt offering that he offered. It wasn't a sin offering or a trespass offering. And he offered this according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned, and they have cursed God in their hearts. And this did Job continually. Now, it is evident here that Job was acting in a priestly relationship, that as the head of his family at this time, that he had a special relationship to God, and that he was acting as a priest toward the members of his family. Now, we're not going to try to establish something like this today. And if you want to do something for your sons and your daughters, it will be well if you just point them to the Lord Jesus Christ, rather than trying to think up, as some sects have done, of thinking, well, my son took this trip, and on this trip he may have got involved in sin, and I'll offer a sacrifice for him. I don't know that he did get involved in it, but we'll offer a sacrifice. Now, I mention that because there has been a sect right here in the United States which I'm told tried to establish something like this. But this was for a different time, for a different era, and it is not for this the dispensation of the grace of God. Now the scene changes. And there was a day when the sons of God, now the word sons has many meanings. I don't mean they're different meanings. They're all synonymous and they're all related. But the basic idea found in the word son is that of likeness or of expression. That is, the son was expected to express the father. And these are called not children of God, but these are called sons of God, and they came to present themselves before the Lord. Now, the surprising thing is that Satan was also among them. Now, I believe this. You see, anyone that God created would show forth his handiwork. It would express the character of God. You know, you could look at a house and know whether the man that painted it was a good painter or a bad painter, because that work will express him. You could look at a house and know whether the carpenter was a capable carpenter or he was just a hammer and saw man. If you had the eye of an expert, you would recognize these things right away. And when you see a painting, you know whether the painter was an artist or just a slap brush man that turned out something and said, this is great and this is wonderful, and got everybody else to thinking so. Now, Satan was one of the cherubim. That is my conviction. I'm not going to argue or debate it, but I believe he was one of the cherubim that fell. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I saw Satan as lightning falling from heaven. And this was not a being falling from some place, but it was a being who was falling from God. And the Lord Jesus Christ said in the Gospel of Luke that he saw this. I saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And heaven there means God. It means the over and above, but God is the over and above. No one is higher than him. So, therefore, in his very being, this fallen cherubim would express God, his handiwork, and therefore he is called a son of God. Just like when you come to the genealogy of Adam as recorded into the book of Luke, and you're going backward and you work clear back to Adam, it tells us that Adam was a son of God. And he was, because God created him. There wasn't a thing wrong with him. His workmanship was perfect. For to say that God made or God created is equal to saying that God perfected, because God never made anything, never created anything that he did not perfect. So, this is what we're told. It came that day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Now, the word Lord here, you will notice, is in capitals. So this is the term Yahweh. And the Lord, that is Yahweh, or if you like Jehovah better, you can say it as Jehovah. But Yahweh said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." Just traversing the earth and walking up and down in it. Well, the Lord said unto Satan, Yahweh said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and hateth, refrains from, despises evil?" Now there are many people, as I've already said, that would like to put themselves in Job's place and make out like that just because of a great tragedy has come to them, that this is because that Satan is dealing with them just as he dealt with Job. But I can sit right here and say to myself, Otis Q. Sellers, do you think that God ever said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Otis Sellers, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man who fears God and refrains from all evil?" Well, I do fear God. To whatever extent I can, I stand in awe of God. I respect, I honor him. He is my creator. He is my maker. I fear God. And I do try to steer clear, to have nothing to do with any kind of thing that is evil. The very words of Thessalonians that tells us, abstain from the appearance of evil. I've looked at that in the Greek, and it says to me, stay away from, steer clear of, anything that you can see is positively evil. So there are things that I know that are positively evil. They're just apparently evil. And I'm going to stay away from these things, and I do stay away from them. But to look upon myself as that God would take me as an example, that there is none like me upon the earth, that I'm perfect and an upright man, no, God would have to look for someone else if he wants to put such an example to Satan. But the Lord did say this to Satan. And he said it concerning Job, something he'd never say concerning you or concerning me. There is none like him in the earth. I know there are people like to think that they're greater than anyone in the earth, but they're not. A perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and refrains from evil. Well, Satan answered the Lord and said, yes, but does Job fear thee for nothing? Then he goes on to explain what is meant. Have you not made a hedge about him and his house, and about all that he hath on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. He's a rich man. He has great substance. And you've brought this to him. That's true. But he says in the 11th verse, you put forth your hand now, and you touch all that he hath, and he will curse you to your face. Well, the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he has is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. People will say, I can't see why the Lord did that. Whether you can see it or not, the Lord did do it, and the Lord knew what he was doing. And the end of Job will be greater than that at the first. But God knew what he was doing. He had a purpose in it. And if God wants to take one of his own that have submitted to him and do this to them to make them an example, not an example of how God punishes sin, but an example of how faithful men will be no matter what comes. They have submitted to God, and that's what Job had done, and God knew it. And now if great tragedy comes upon, he won't change his mind. He won't curse God, not in the least. And so Satan went forth in the presence of the Lord. Now I know you're going to say, I don't understand that. I'm not making claim that I fully understand it. All I'm telling you is that I believe this. There is no conviction that I possess that is deeper than the conviction that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. And I'm just simply telling you that this is the record. These things took place. The record is plain up to his point, up to this point. And if we can't quite comprehend it, that's all right. We'll take it by faith and we'll believe it. For faith is simply taking God at his word and thinking accordingly. So I believe that there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. I believe that. I even believe from this that in the future that there will be days when the sons of God will be called to present themselves before the Lord. To receive instruction and to make reports, shall we say, and so on. And as sons of God in the kingdom, that we will be among those who will present ourselves before Yahweh. I cannot tell you what that will be like, that we will be taken from earth to the place called heaven. I believe that. And that we will come back to earth to tell what we have seen and what we have found out. I believe that'll be one of the great privileges of those who attain to the place, the Son of God, in the kingdom of God. I don't believe that in the kingdom that all men are the sons of God. Some will be the children of God in the household. Others may be the slaves of God. But I would rather be a slave of God in the kingdom of God than to be the freest man on earth at the present time. But I believe these things. And I believe that Satan was among them at this time and may give difficulties, but I'll accept the difficulties in order to be found believing just what God has said. I take him in his word, and I think accordingly. So Satan, in the end of the 12th verse, Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now, there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing, and the asses were feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they've slain your servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Now that was the first thing that happened to Job, was that his servants were killed, and his asses were stolen, those beasts of burden that were used in the plowing. It was all taken. Now, in the verse 16, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and has burned up the sheep. Lightning is struck and the servants and consumed them. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels, and have carried them away. Yea, they slain your servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness, a cyclone, a tornado, Cyclone features, smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they're dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. So Job arose, and he rent his mantle, And he shaved his head and fell down upon the ground, and he worshipped. You see, this was the great symbol of grief, to rent the mantle and to shave the head. And he fell down upon the ground, and he worshipped. And here's what he said. Naked came I out of my mother's womb. I didn't even have a stitch of clothes. I couldn't say that I owned a thing. And naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He recognized that all of his wealth was from the Lord, and that the Lord took it. And he says, blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, at the present time, it could be true that the Lord may bless us with food and raiment, and has told us that having food and raiment to be content, that doesn't mean we shouldn't seek any more than that, but we should be content with that. We should not complain. And but when something happens, like a man may lose his home to a tornado, he mustn't say that God sent this, or God willed it, or it would not have happened. These things happen because of the upset condition of nature at the present time, and it's also due to the fact that sin entered into the world. But he says, Job could actually say, the Lord gave it to me, the Lord hath taken away. For he allowed Satan to do it, and so he'd say, blessed be the name of the Lord. But in all this Job sinned not, nor did each here charge God foolishly. Well, we get to the second chapter. There came a day, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. This is another day now. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although you move me against him to destroy him without a cause? And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he'll curse you to your face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. You can't touch his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord, and he smote Job with sore boils from the side of his foot, from the sole of his foot, pardon me, unto the crown of his head. And these eruptions, these ulcerating sores, completely covered him. And he took him a potsherd, that would be a broken piece of pottery, as I understand it, to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife to him, dost thou still retain your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaketh. What shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? In all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. Now when Job's three friends, and notice this becomes most interesting. When Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. These three had agreed that they come to Job to mourn with him and to comfort him. The word comfort carries in it, in the Hebrew here, so the capable men tell us, the idea of encourage him. So when they lifted up their eyes afar off, they were drawing near now, and they couldn't even recognize him. They knew him not, and yet he was their close friend. They lifted up their voice and wept. It was a genuine sorrow. And they rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. This was their way of displaying and of showing their great grief at that which had happened to Job. And they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and seven nights. Now, hard to believe that men would just sit down and wait this long. But they sat down there and they waited for 7 days and seven nights. And no one spake a word to him. They didn't start running off of the mouth right away. No one spake a word for him. They saw that his grief was great, and so great that they felt that there was nothing that they could say until he had spoken first. We speak of the patience of Job, and that is right, but we also have got to speak of the patience of these men, who would sit there for 7 days and for seven nights, and not say a word. Well, the seventh day and the seventh night are past, and now Job will open his mouth, and he will tell of his misery and his despair. So we read that after this Job opened his mouth and he cursed his day. Now his day would be his birthday. And Job said, "Let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night when they said there is a man child conceived. Let that day be darkness. Let not God regard her from above, neither let the light shine upon it. Let darkness and the shadow of death stain it. Let a cloud dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. As for that night, let darkness seize upon it. Let it not be joined unto the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months. Let that night be solitary. Let no joyful voice come therein. Let them curse it that curse the day, who are ready to raise up their mourning. Let the stars of the twilight thereof be dark. Let it look for light but have none, neither let it see the dawning of the day. Because it shut not up the doors of my mother's womb, nor hid sorrow from mine eyes. Why died I not in the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost, the spirit, when I came out of the belly? Why did the knees prevent me? Or why the breast that I should suck? For now would I have lain still and be quiet. If I could have died there, I would have lain still and been quiet. I would have slept. I would have been at rest." That shows his understanding of death. "With kings and counselors of the earth, which built desolate places for themselves, or with princes that had gold, who filled their houses with silver, or as an hidden untimely birth, I had not been, just as infants that never saw light. There the wicked cease from troubling, there the weary be at rest, there the prisoners rest together, they hear not the voice of the oppressor. The small and the greater there," he's speaking of the state of death, "the servant is free from his master. Wherefore is light given to him that is in misery? And why is life given to the bitter in soul? which long for death, but it cometh not, and dig for it more than for hid treasures. Search for it more than they search for hid treasures, which rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they can find the grave. Why is light given to a man whose way is hid, and whom God hath hedged in? For my sighing cometh before my eye eat, and my roarings are poured out like waters. For the thing which I greatly feared has come upon me, it which I was afraid of is come unto me. I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came. Now that's what Job says as he curses the day that he was born. Then Eliphaz, the Temanite. Now, by the way, let me tell you that this was not a prayer. Don't say that this was a prayer. It was not a prayer. It was a statement. As Job looks back upon the day that he is born and curses that day. It's not addressed to God. He just speaks. And he's speaking to his three friends. Well, the first to speak is this man called Eliphaz, the Temanite. Now, what he says reveals his character. He is a hard man. He's a cruel man. He's a dogmatic man. And he claims to have had an experience which no one else ever had, and that this experience, he thinks this lifts him above. He thinks it's some mysterious and remarkable experience. Well, let's get into this now for a while. Then Eliphaz, the Temanite, answered and said, "If we essay to commune with thee, wilt thou be grieved? If we talk to you, would you be grieved?" But, he says, who can withhold himself from speaking? "Behold, you have instructed many, and you have strengthened the weak hands. Your words have held up him that was fallen, and you have strengthened the feeble knees. But now it come upon thee, and you faintest. It touches you, and your trouble. Is not this your fear, your confidence, your hope, and the uprightness of thy ways? Remember, I pray thee, who ever perished being innocent? Or where were the righteous cut off? Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity, and they sow wickedness, they reap the same." He says that he has seen this. "And then by the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of his nostrils they are consumed. The roaring of the lion, and the voice of the fierce lion, the teeth of the young lions are broken. The old lion perisheth for lack of prey, and the stout lion's whelps are scattered abroad. Now a thing was secretly brought to me, and mine ear received a little thereof, in thoughts from the visions of the night, when deep sleep falleth on men. Fear came upon me, and trembling, and made all my bones to shake. Then a spirit passed before my face. The hair of my flesh stood up. It stood still, but I could not discern the form thereof. An image was before mine eyes. There was silence, and I heard a voice saying, Shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker? You see, he takes an obvious thing. An obvious thing, asks questions there could be only one answer to, and makes out as if some great and positive truth was revealed to him. Behold, he put no trust in his servants, and his angels he charged with folly. How much less in them that dwell in houses of clay, which are crushed before the moth. They are destroyed from morning to evening. They perish forever without any regarding it. Doth not their excellency which is in them go away? They die even without a wisdom. Now, that is the first discourse of Eliphaz. It continues in the fifth chapter, but our time is running just about out, and it is time that I bring this to a close. I trust that you have found this Bible reading interesting, because that is all this is. In a Bible reading, a man seeks to make clear what he can make clear, shed a little light here and there, but these are all the words of Job's friend Eliphaz, and now he's brought in this major experience of his, and he is going to prove, and he's just going to ask Job, have you ever had an experience like this? And if Job says no, well, that shows how much more important I am in the sight of God than what you are. Well, we'll bring it to a close at the end of the fourth chapter there. We'll take up our study at the beginning of the fifth chapter in our next lesson. I appreciate your listening, and I'm glad for the opportunity of bringing this portion of the Word of God to you. So I would say to you all, perfect peace, and at such a time. And I would also say, blessed are they, pardon me, to hear the word of God and who keep it. So until we meet again around the pages of God's book, I bid you goodbye.